Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. That's God's promise. And we started off with that verse that we've been putting into our heart and into memory the first Sunday of this month as we started this series. And on that Sunday, I asked you to agree with me that something would be ignited in each of our hearts individually and in this church that would actually be historic, that would become not just known as a church that prays. I mean, lots of people pray. But that we would become known as a church that calls upon the name of the Lord to restore marriages, to raise godly children, to heal the sick, to relieve financial burdens, to help people overcome addictions, to forgive sins, and that literally transforms lives. A people who live such in a way in our community that we were known for the kinds of prayers that we prayed and what we believe that our God would do. That we would ignite hope in the lives of those around us because of the hope we ourselves are experiencing on a regular basis with God. I ask you to imagine with me that Concordia Wesleyan Church became full of a people who believed in God in such a way that every day we ask God to do great things. That we would pray specifically for each other and ask God to increase and reach the effectiveness of this body of believers, not so that we could get bigger or just have a greater influence, but that God's heart, that Jesus's prayer for those yet not in the kingdom of God would be realized to a greater degree through us. Throughout Scripture, we have seen the past five Sundays that God invites us to prayer, that God made it possible for us to come into His very presence with boldness through Jesus Christ, His Son, who emptied Himself. And although He was rich, He became poor, and He laid aside His privileges of God's Son, and He took on the form of a servant so that He could ultimately be obedient to the Father's will, going to the cross for your sin and for mine, so we might have access to the very throne room of God. Prayer is very much at the heart of God. As we read Psalm 34 out of the New Living Translation, I want you to look at the way the psalmist talks about not only them praying, but God answering and what God does and God listening and answering. Would you stand, please, in honor of the Word of God? Psalm 34, verses 4 to 9, and then 15 to 19 from the New Living Translation. I prayed to the Lord, and He answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to Him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends those who fear Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His godly people. Those who fear Him will have all they need. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears His people when they call to Him for help. He rescues them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord will come to the rescue each time. Let's pray. Father, we can probably see ourselves at different stages in our life, at different points in throughout this psalm here. There's times when we have been brokenhearted, and we found that You are near the brokenhearted. There are times when our spirits have been crushed and You've been near. And there are times when we've walked in obedience to the best of our knowledge and walked in the steps that You have called us to, and we have still faced many troubles. But Lord, You've always been near. And we are never without hope because You are always there to help. So thank You, and unpack this truth for us to a greater degree, that in our day-to-day life we will know that when we prayed, that not only You heard, but that You answered, and that You are a saving God that not only saves us from sin and gives us the hope of heaven someday in the future, but You are a God that saves us from our troubles today, and Your ears are attentive to our prayers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the midst of that psalm, that psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good, that those who lean upon God will be radiant with joy. And it began to make me think about reasons I'm thankful to be a follower of Christ. And so hopefully you can add your faith and your prayer to this, because I just want to go on record and saying, I love being a follower of Jesus Christ. I love with what that gives me for waking up in hope and being able to rest in God's faithfulness and know that His mercies are new each and every day. I think it's great to go to bed at night knowing that God is watching over me, that He is the God who gives to His children even in their sleep, and that He is a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. I'm encouraged by the truth that at any moment this version of history could end, that the Scripture says that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the voice of God and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. And I love the fact that one day, everything that we sung by faith today will one day be sight. That all of God's children from every nation and tribe and tongue will one day gather around the throne of God and express the worship of the only one true God in a unified voice, singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And until that day, I will be sustained by the truth that every struggle of this life has purpose, that God never wastes a hurt, that nothing, absolutely nothing, is beyond His reach. Nothing is too difficult for God. No problem ever surprises Him, and that He is working all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And I will rest in the reality that every single one of my sins has been washed away by the work of Jesus Christ. That I could not be more forgiven today than I will be tomorrow. That God will never love me any less, and He'll never love me any more than He does right now. And that same truth is true for you. Isn't it great to be a follower of Jesus? To be part of His body, the church, a living and vibrant organization that is being built by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? To live in the reality that we are empowered by the presence of Christ, and that Jesus promises to build this thing that He called the church, to be transformed by the promise as well that Jesus made it possible to talk to God anytime, anywhere, about anything. And that God has promised to listen. That not only will His eyes see everything that's going on, but that His ears will be attentive to our prayers. And that things in this life will happen because I prayed. And that some things in life won't happen if I don't pray. We've been in this series because you prayed. And just a brief, you can go to online and listen if you missed one, or if you want to hear one again, it's got the sermon notes online as well. But I just want to briefly run us through where we have been. We saw very clearly on January 3rd in the message, Because You Prayed, that God comes to Hezekiah and He tells them, because you sought Me when the Assyrian armies were facing you, and you didn't just look at your own resources, and when you had a death sentence upon your life on a physical illness, because you turned your heart toward Me, because you prayed, I listened to you, and I'm going to save you from the Assyrian army. And guess what? Because you prayed, I'm going to give you 15 more years in your life. Then we looked the next week about what happens when we don't pray. And we looked at King Asa, that he too had an army that was coming up to him, but he didn't seek God. And because of that, God sent a prophet to him in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. And here's what that prophet said. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely His. But King Asa, you have acted foolishly, and you did not turn your heart toward Me. Instead, you entered a treaty, and because of that, some bad things are going to happen in your life. Because you didn't pray. And then he too had an illness that began to affect his feet. And although it was very severe, the Word of God tells us that in all his affliction, he didn't seek God, but he only went to the doctors. And because he didn't pray, that illness took his life. See, James 4:2 tells us that often we don't have from God because we do not ask. And one of these great mysteries of our relationship with God is that God in his sovereignty has ordained that certain things are going to happen whether we pray or not. But some things are open and will only happen if we pray, and won't happen if we don't pray. We saw that on January 17th. Does my prayer make a difference? And we looked at James 5:16 that says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person avails or accomplishes much. That our righteousness is found in that, and the power in prayer isn't incumbent upon the person who prays, but on the one who has the power, that is prayed to and has the power to accomplish for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 and 15, it says, if my people, this is God speaking, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and humble themselves and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. It also says about turning from sin. I'm getting ahead of the word. Let me just start over, okay? 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And here's what it says here in the next verse. God is saying this, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Look at that verse. Find it in your Bible and mark it. That is a great prayer for you to pray for this body of believers. Oh God, help us to live in life so the way that your eyes will be open and your ears will be attentive to the prayer offered in this place, this temple. Oh God, bring your hope into our lives. And then last week, January 24th, we saw what happens when we keep on praying. We talked about sometimes we feel like we're on lap six and we want to give up, but Jesus told his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. Now, in preparation for this week's message, I came across the story of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an American evangelist. Moody Bible Institute is named after him up in the Chicago area. I did a paper on him when I was in college many, many years ago called D.L. Moody, A Sunday School Minded Man. He greatly influenced the very concept of Sunday school within the American church. And there were certain experiences that helped him have that passion in his heart. And one of those is that in the 1800s, he went to Scotland, was invited over there to preach. And as he went there, he was invited to come and speak at a local school. Now, in Scotland, during that particular time, the Presbyterian Church greatly controlled the teaching there within with their elementary children and would teach them the various catechisms. And as he began to talk to these kids, he thought he would talk to them about prayer. And so he was just asking a rhetorical question in his introduction with these elementary school-age kids, and he said, what is prayer? And all of a sudden, he saw numerous hands raised up. And so it caught his attention, and so he called on the little boy on the front row. And he goes, what is prayer? And the little boy said, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with the confession of our sins and the thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. It was the answer to question number 98 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism that asked the question, what is prayer? And D.L. Moody looked at that little boy and he goes, be thankful, lad, that you were born in Scotland. Because what a great answer to what prayer is. Look at it. It's in your notes. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. God, this is what I really want. This is what are the passions of my heart. But notice this, for things agreeable to his will. In the name of Christ, with the confession of sins, we have repeatedly seen that no amount of prayer will make up for willful disobedience in your life. And with the thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. offering up our desires unto God for the things that are agreeable to his will. In John chapter 2, we have Jesus, he's age 30, he's beginning to start his ministry, and we find him at a wedding with his disciples. And in John chapter 2, as you read down that passage, you find that all of a sudden there's a problem that somebody didn't expect. They were out of wine for the wedding. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, they're out of wine. And Jesus says, woman. Now, if you look at this, this is really a term of endearment. We lose it in the translation. It's more like dear woman. Woman, why, how does that concern me? You know, basically what Jesus is saying, I didn't come to give people more drink at wedding festivals. That's not a kingdom priority in my life. And he says, my time has not yet come. And so she turns to the servants and says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. I love the fact that Mary, 30 years after having the angel come to her and say, you are going to birth the Messiah. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. She goes, how can these things be? The angel gives him this profound doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. You know, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and that which is conceived to you will be by the power of God. And she says this, may it be done to me according to your word. Now, 30 years later, she presents Jesus with a problem. Jesus says, basically, it's not my problem. And she looks at the servants and says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. I think that was a prayer. And she was listing her desires for things that would be agreeable to the will of Jesus. We'll come back to that story at the end, John chapter 2. Here's what the scripture tells us, Proverbs 15:8. The prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayer of the upright is God's delight. He loves to hear from you and me, his children. Jeremiah 29:12, you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. We see throughout scripture verses like this, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You might want to write these down for further reference later, where we're told to pray continually. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer and be watchful in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, it goes on to say. Then we see Luke 18:1, that Jesus told his disciples this story so that they should, notice this, always pray and not give up. Jesus wanted us in this continual spirit of prayer. Then when he was in the garden with his disciples praying at that very hour right before he was betrayed, he comes back to them and he tells them, keep watching and praying so that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus understands our dilemma with taking our prayers toward God. And he asked that his disciples, could you not even tarry with me 1 hour? I mean, some of us really relate to this verse. We go down to pray and all of a sudden we're making our grocery list. You think, how did that happen? I was starting to pray. Or all of a sudden we see the TV on or something, you know, a text message comes in and we get distracted from it. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing. One of the things that God helps us to do in our life is let our spirit begin to direct our life as we become in line with the Spirit of God. And then notice this in Ephesians 6:18, right after the armor of God, the shield of faith, and the shoes of peace, all that incredible armor of God, here's what it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. God is saying, pray all the time about anything, anyone, anytime, about any need. I want to hear, I want to be involved in your life, and I want you to recognize my involvement in your life through prayer. So what I'm going to do right now, We're basically going to go through bullet points, and I'm going to kind of warn you here. You're going to see eight fill in the blanks and think we're going to be here till the snowstorm hits. You know, that's not going to be the case. Okay, these are basically bullet points. I'm going to share a little bit, and I'm going to talk more about the second one than I will talk about the rest of them. But here's what I really wanted to do. I completely changed course of this message because it's not enough that just that we have good teaching of prayer or that we know what God thinks about prayer. Somehow we need to begin rolling these truths into our life and working them on a daily basis in our life. And so this is all very practical, very real, but life-changing stuff that will be historic in your life if we begin to focus on prayer this way. Now, as an exercise to keep your mind in gear with me, I'll just let you know on the onset, all the fill in the blanks begin with the letter W, okay? And so don't jump too far ahead of us, but some of you enjoy that thing, and I'll tell you what I'm doing. What I'm doing is I am engaging your mind to stay focused on what we're on what we're doing. And what we're going to be doing in prayer is we are engaging our mind to stay focused on the idea that God's presence is with me. He wants to hear our prayers, and so I need to speak to him about everything. I almost forgot to share this, but let me just tell you. The greatest human disciple or a teacher of prayer in my life was my mom. Mom prayed about anything and everything. There was a time when I went out in our garage, our washer and dryer route in our garage in our house in Oklahoma City, and Mom was praying over the dryer because the dryer had stopped working. And you know what? The dryer started working. There was a time when they came and when we were in Ohio they visited us for Christmas. It was a cold day, and Mom and Dad were getting ready to leave, and they had this, I can still see their LeBaron that they had, and it had electric windows on it, but you couldn't roll down the passenger window because it would roll down, but it wouldn't roll back up, and you had to take the door off, and it was quite encumbering to try to get it back up, and so everyone knew not to roll down that window. And I'm on the steps of our front porch, and I'm waving to Mom, and Mom wanted to say one more thing, and without thinking, she rolled that window down, and it was cold. And they had to drive all the way back from Wapakoneta, Ohio, to Oklahoma City. And Dad was frustrated, and we went down. Dad and I went downstairs, and he was saying, "Mom knows not to do that." And he was trying to get a piece of cardboard, you know, that would fit. They were there, and we go back up, and the window's up on the car. And Dad says, "How'd you do that?" Mom just said, "I just told the Lord, God, we got a long trip, and it's cold, and you know," and I prayed, and I hit the button, and it rolled up. And what was interesting is Dad got really frustrated then, you know. I was like, "Wow, I hate it when you do that, Rose." Okay. And then we didn't have much money at that time, and I was pulling around a corner about a mile and a half from our house there in Ohio, and all of a sudden the transmission went out on my 79 Velari. And I told Mom about it, and Mom said, "Well, why don't you just kind of ask people in your church, you know, just ask them to, if anyone has a transmission or can help you out." And I said, "I'm not going to play that card. You know, I'm not going to go, I'm the poor pastor and I really need your help. Let's pass the plate and get an offer. I'm not going to do that, Mom." Mom said, "I'm going to pray about it." That next Sunday, Dan Burnfield came up to me and said, "Hey, I heard your transmission went out on your 79 Velari. I have a 78 Dodge Aspen, and I believe that that transmission will fit into that car. You're welcome to it if you have it." See, things happened in my life, things I don't even know about, because my mom prayed. Guys, prayer works. And we need to, even with knowing that, and even seeing that example in my life, what I have been reminded on in my life is many of the things in life I haven't been praying about that I need to pray about. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So let's talk about how do we live in this presence. And so here we go. I need to give God my waking thoughts. As I wake up in the morning, I want to be God conscious. Look what it says in Lamentation 3:21-25. "This I will recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. For the loving kindness of the Lord indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." So what I'm saying is, before you get out of bed, before you face the day, face the Father. Before you step out of bed, step into His presence. And if you don't know of anything to be thankful for, be thankful you can crawl out of bed. You know, for myself, all of a sudden that has new meaning for me, because there were times in December that it was hard to even roll out of bed because of my back. But offer God the first moments of your day. Say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Notice this, I will rejoice and be glad in it. God, you made this day, and you never made anything without a purpose. And so help me as I go through this day. Help me as I engage with my family. Help me as I head to work, as I am involved in things, to see your purposes, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God, thank you. Thank you that you're a God that watched over me even while I was sleeping. I thank you for that. I'm excited, God, today to see your faithfulness work its way out in my life today. Secondly, and this is the one we're going to spend the most time on, give God my worshipful thoughts. Scripture says, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Psalm 95:6 says, come and let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You know, you can go through a worship service and never worship. You know that, don't you? Just being here today, you don't get credit for just showing up today. Okay? God didn't say, well, they checked it off. What God is wanting, He's the one that searches our hearts, and He knows what's in our hearts. He knows our idle thoughts. And so begin to take, as we go through this, and as you go through a worship service, begin lifting your heart toward God. Max Lucado, in his teaching, Before You Say Amen, talks about a pocket prayer. He studied all the prayers of the Bible, and he says basically they come under this little outline, and he uses it as a guide in his life to pray. It's in your notes. It says, Father, you are good. I need help. They need help. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And he says, on a good day, that kind of floats through his mind, kind of like background music. And a lot of our prayer time with God is going to be as we are going through our activities of day. You know, as you read prayer books, you'll see people that spend 2 and 3, 4 and 5 hours in prayer all at once. I think it's great that people can do that. I've never spent that amount of dedicated time in prayer. Now, I've spent time occasionally of fasting and over a long period of longer period of time, but most of us, it's our ongoing conversation, not big, huge chunks of time. How would you pray this prayer? Father, you are good. I need help. They need help. Thank you in Jesus' name. Let me just kind of guide you through that. Father, I'm going to praise you for being good. The very fact that I can call you Father. In fact, you use the most intimate. You say, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. And God, I thank you that you made that possible by adopting me as your child through Jesus Christ, your Son. And I thank you that I have that privilege. And I thank you, God, that you are good. I thank you that you are good. And because you're good, that I have hope. You see, I understand that the power of prayer depends not on the one who sends it, but on the faithfulness of the one who receives it and hears. And I confess that you are good, you are faithful. And God, as I make my desires to you, I will trust in you not always to answer exactly how I pray, but I can trust you to always give the right response to my prayers. Now, God, as I come to you because you're a good dad, I just want to tell you I need help. I need confession of sins. I need forgiveness of sins. I need help in my finances. I need help in this particular relationship. I need help in wisdom. I need discernment. I need help in my body in this particular area. God, I thank you that you are a God that rescues me. Psalm 34 tells me you not only delivered me from my sins, but you deliver me in my time of need. And I'm never without hope because I always have you to give me help. So God, I'm going to present my need before you at your invitation. And then God, as I present my need before you, they need help. Who's they? Your kids, your grandkids, your neighbor, your country, your spouse. My finances need help. My church needs help. My pastor needs help. My Life Connection leader, my boss needs help. God, did you hear that my boss needs help? Okay. You just begin interceding for them. And you begin saying, God, you give me the privilege of intercession. And intercession, I recognize, is it is an intervention asking God for you to bring heaven's will down and connect it with their life. And so I'm intervening on behalf of them that your will would be done in their life and that they would see that an expression of your goodness. You know, the greatest privilege we have, the greatest posture that we have is to stand before our loving, good Heavenly Father and pray on behalf of another person and say, God, may they experience what you have poured in to my life. And then, God, thank you. Thank you that my blessings outweigh my burdens. Thank you for all the things you did in my life today. And by the power and the authority and at the invitation of Jesus Christ the Messiah, the one whose name is above all names, the one whose name every knee will one day bow to the glory of God the Father. I pray this prayer for me and for them by the authority and the power and the work of Jesus Christ. And I say amen, which means true. So be it. This is true. God, amen. Give God your worshipful thoughts. Now, we also need to give God our worship, our whispering thoughts. These are thoughts I say to myself or under my breath. Kind of like, I wonder how long this next point's going to take. Okay? Give God your whispering thoughts. Whispering means sighing, murmuring, muttering, or to speak softly. These are thoughts I say to myself or under my breath. They're really not for everybody else's information, but they just kind of express how I really feel about a person, thing, or situation. Here's what the scriptures say. Let the words of my mouth and the whisperings of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my rock, and my redeemer. You know, one of the things, and this is just me, I'm not trying to make it you, I'm getting a little tired of the OMGs, oh my God. And I just get tired of it because I think it kind of dilutes who God is. And so when I see that, now I'm just adding one other letter. Instead of OMG, it's OLMG, oh Lord, my God. And what I want to say, oh my God, because when you hear something over and over again, you want to begin saying it yourself because it just somehow gets into your psyche. You begin to say, oh, Lord, my God. God, when I think about how awesome you are, boy, this really isn't something to say, God, you're awesome, man. But boy, when I see what you're doing, that is awesome. Another thing that I try to do, not always good at it, is the phrase, whatever. Whatever. Usually out of frustration or desperation or annoyance or irritation. But could I use that little trigger to say whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is a good report. Let your mind begin to dwell on these things. Because God, if you let me do that, here's what it says, is the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Give God your whispering thoughts. And instead, begin to intentionally say, thank you, Father. God, I'm glad that in this situation, whisper this, that you are sovereign and that you are in control. God, I pray that your grace will be revealed into this individual's life. And begin whispering thoughts that are actually prayers to God for heaven to come down to earth. Here's another one. Give God my wandering thoughts. Because, you know, we stay intense, but all of a sudden these thoughts just come into our life. Places that my mind begins to drift. Wandering means rambling, strain to travel aimlessly. Now, one of the things that I think is one of the neat things of encouraging us as a body of Christ to pray at 7 in the morning and 7 at the night is that all of a sudden we have little alarms that are going off that's bringing our mind back to remember the things that we believe that God is about, and that is building his church. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so what we're finding, and I'm hearing from several people that are doing the 7 in the morning and 7 at night, that they're saying, I'm praying more throughout the day, and I'm thinking about it, and all of a sudden at 6:56, I look at my clock, and I'm ready to pray already. And let me just say, there's nothing magical about 7 and 7. If you're a night owl and you want to pray at midnight, at noon, and you can do it then. If you are a rebel and you say, I'm going to pray at 7 and 7 because everybody else is, I'm going to pray at 6:56 and 6:56. Well, go ahead and do it. You know, the Jews prayed 3 times a day. They prayed in the morning, the evening. You look at Daniel's life. He went after he heard the decree, and he went back and he prayed 3 times, as was his custom, with his on his knees toward Jerusalem. Get your wandering thoughts. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, we take every thought captive, that's at the end of that verse, and we bring it to obedience of Christ. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are what? Fixed. Who's going to fix their thoughts on God? Only you, and only through effort. All whose thoughts are fixed on you, trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is our eternal rock. You can go into the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things which are above and not things that are here on earth. Okay? So capture your wandering thoughts and begin to see, where's my mind drifting, and bring it into obedience to Christ and his work and his plan and his desire for your life. Here's the next one. Give God my worrisome thoughts. These troublesome, annoying, bothersome, irritating thoughts. Again, I love the Message paraphrase in this, but it says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns, and before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle down on you. It is wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. And we know that's what worry can do. All of a sudden, nothing else matters but the very thing that we're worrying about. It'll make us not eat. It'll make us stay up at night. But boy, if we can take that and say, God, I need help. They need help. God, I'm focusing my thoughts upon this, and I'm using that as a means, as a cue to begin taking this to you, who are always good and always sovereign over everything. Jesus said in Matthew 6 to not worry about anything. He speaks about 5 things we worry about a lot: our finances, our food, what we're going to eat, our fitness, what our body and how long we're gonna live, our fashion, what we wear, and about our future. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take all care of all these things on your behalf as you walk in obedience to him. Here's the next one. Give God my wayward thoughts. They're different than wandering thoughts, because wayward thoughts, the word wayward means naughty, unruly, rebellious, defiant, contrary, willful, or disobedient. And we've seen through this series that no amount of prayer will make up for a willful disobedience. These are our thoughts. These are habits of thinking that are difficult to control. You see, not every thought that comes across my mind is a good one. Some don't come randomly. They come rather in patterns and specific temptations in our life. You need to think, what if this thought was formed into a prayer? I think some of us would give the Sons of Thunder a run for their money with our attitudes toward people. Remember the Sons of Thunder, James and John? They had a village in Samaria that didn't receive them, and they said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? But listen, if some of our wayward thoughts and attitudes toward people were expressions of prayer to God, we'd give the Sons of Thunder a run for their money. And to say, oh God, I didn't mean that. It was just a wayward thought. Well, take that wayward thought and to say, God, I'm shutting the door on that thought in my life, because you've called me for forgiveness. You've called me to live my life as Jesus lived. And so I will ask you, search me, oh God, and know my heart. Did that thought come from my heart? God, test me and see my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any offensive or wayward way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Give God my waiting thoughts. Those periods of prolonged waiting, the expecting, anticipating, hanging on, those things yet to come. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? I remain confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Notice this, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. When we're called to wait on the Lord, this patience of the Lord, it's just not the ability to wait until God moves. It's the ability to behave properly while you are waiting. You know, the scriptures show us many examples of people who didn't wait on the Lord and took things in their own action, in their own hands. Give my waiting time to the Lord. And lastly, give God my waning thoughts. The fading, the diminishing thoughts. I like to call this telling God good night. "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on your night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of my wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me." What I'm saying is, at the end of the day, you start it like you started it. You end it like you started it. You let your mind settle in on God. And talk to God. Talk to him about the good parts, the ways that you saw him working, the way that you saw him work in your life. Go ahead and question him about the parts you don't understand and seek his mercy. And as you close your eyes, be thankful that he is the one that watches over you and he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And if you happen to fall asleep praying, don't worry about it. What a great way to go to sleep. Talking to God. "I reflect at night who you are, O Lord. Therefore, I obey your instructions." Notice this. This is how I spend my life, obeying your commands. Now, we're going to end this not saying the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. This is not a reciting of words as it is praying, God, these are my desires and things that are agreeable with your will. And God, I'm going to confess as an act of faith. Now, I could walk down through, I was prepared, through all your waking, worshipful, wondering, worshiping, worrying, some waiting, wayward, and waning thoughts to bring that under subjection to the Lord's Prayer. I'll let you do that on your own. But let me say one other thing before we pray this prayer together. In John chapter 2, when Mary made that request of her son and says, whatever he says to do it, she left it with Jesus. Jesus tells them to take six big containers that were used for purification purposes and fill them up with water. The scripture says they didn't just fill them up with water. It says they filled them up to the brim. They did everything that Jesus told them to the full capacity that it was. And once they obeyed God, a miracle happened. The water was turned into wine. Here's what I want you to understand. Jesus did not come to give wine at wedding times. But I also don't want you to miss this. It worked into his plan, because here's what happened. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. And Jesus took the common request and answered it and made it a way to glorify him. You know what that verse says to me? That verse says to me the first miracle that Jesus performed was at a marriage. Do you know anybody? Family member, somebody you know that needs a miracle in their marriage? Maybe you're here today and you say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. God is the one who can do it, and he will do it for his glory. You are not without hope because you're not without God's help. Let me just run down. I want to encourage you to pray for the church twice a day. Well, you pick the times. We're picking 7 and 7. on February 14th at 6 o'clock p.m. We're going to gather here for prayer and asking God for His for a mighty movement of God amongst us as we come together. What is clear is that the power of an individual is powerful and effectual, but here's what we also understand in Scripture. When God's people get together to pray, there is even more power, and God is pleased to move a people together. He didn't want just individual pockets of individuals praying here, there, and everywhere. He wants to build this church. He wants to build His church for the glory of God. So I would encourage you to think about that. On March 26th, we were going to have a prayer walk, run, ride, a prayer journey. We're going to start where this church first started out in 1924 at 7th and Washington. We're going to walk up to this location, then go back to the new property, praying as we go. And we're going to meet at 2 o'clock with a time of worship and prayer on the new property. And then April 24th, we're going to have a celebration, a combined worship service. You need to set that date aside. You need to consecrate it before the Lord. Said, I'm going to be here, and I'm going to invite my friends and my family that are disengaged from Christ and or the church. And I'm going to ask God to do something incredible in our hearts and lives as we really set forth the vision of igniting hope for families. But right now, that will only happen as you and I take our thoughts and throughout prayer, we pray without ceasing, pray continually. And so today I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray. And it's in your notes here. You might want to, so we're on the same, the script together, because we have different variations of it. If you want it as a guide, we can pray it that way. Just pray it in your heart. Let's say it together. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And do not lead us into temptation. Oh, excuse me. Sorry, God. Sometimes I mess up. It's okay. You're used to it. You know, it's a wonderful thing about God. Sometimes, you know, that place where we can be and we can say, God, you may have to put up with my ignorance, but you won't have to put up with my willful disobedience. So that's why we pray this here. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God, this is true. So be it. In the name of Jesus, we pray it in our life as heaven's will intersects with our will. And we offer to you the desires of our heart for things that are agreeable to your will. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.